Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our special meditation this morning is recorded in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, reading from verse 14 through verse 30 as follows. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, that is, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's find the text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and head of his dear church, beloved hearers of his most wonderful word. Webster defines inertia as the tendency to remain in a fixed condition without change, a disinclination to move or to act. In its most common usage, the term inertia is used in the science of physics to describe a body's resistance to being moved when it is standing still. and its tendency to keep moving when it is in motion. But the word inertia can also refer to any static or inactive state in people, characterized by their inability or even their unwillingness to get involved in anything, to become participants instead of mere bystanders, workers instead of watchers, and doers instead of just talkers. And yet we find a lot of inert people in our world today who are variously described as couch potatoes, bumps on a log, gold bricks, and even the living dead, depending on their level of inactivity. What concerns us this morning, however, is not the inclination of natural man, that is, of those who have not been converted to saving faith in Christ Jesus, not their lazy and shiftlessness, but we know already, and that doesn't surprise us, that natural man is inclined only to evil, and so we wouldn't expect anything different from him. But my dear brethren, our Savior in this precious text before us today describes the very same kind of indolence or laziness as occurring in those who claim to be Christians, in those who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior, in those who are the servants of Christ. That, of course, is quite another thing. For there is a real contradiction involved in the spiritual life of such people, who, as we heard in the epistle lesson last Sunday, they claim to live in the Spirit, that is, to be spiritually alive by faith in Christ Jesus, but do not walk in the Spirit. We might call that contradiction spiritual inertia. And since the temptation to that wretched state plagues every one of us because of our rotten old sinful flesh, we do well on the basis of our text to take as a theme of our meditation this morning a united resolve, according to the new man of faith, to guard against spiritual inertia. Why? Oh, because an unprofitable servant, as Jesus calls such a person in our text, a do-nothing Christian, thanklessly despises God's gracious gifts. They just don't mean anything to him. Secondly, he lazily refuses to do his Lord's bidding. Why should he indeed bother? And thirdly, he wastefully obstructs the growth of the Savior's kingdom. And finally, he clearly demonstrates dead faith and its tragic consequences. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. The picture is that of a prosperous businessman who had to take an extended leave of absence from his work. And he left certain of his holdings in the charge of bond slaves, which is what the word servant means in the Greek, who were to act as stewards or caretakers of his assets while he was away. He didn't give them his money to do with as they pleased, but he delivered unto them his goods to administer in trust. And he was careful not to give them more than they could handle, considering each one's ability. So to one slave, he entrusted the sum of about $100,000. To another, about $44,000. And to another, $22,000. Talents of silver valued according to our market today. He certainly didn't give away to them his entire wealth, but a considerable sum for a common slave to administer. And immediately, our text says, he left on his journey. Now, the businessman is quite obviously the Lord Jesus himself, who was about to leave this world as to his visible presence and would return after a long time to reckon with his servants, that is, on the last day. For this parable in Matthew 25 is sandwiched in between Jesus' parable of the wise and foolish virgins who were waiting for the appearance of the bridegroom, a parable concerning the last times and our waiting for Christ's second coming, and the account of Jesus' second coming itself, beginning with verse 31. The bond slaves in the story are not just Jesus' 12 apostles, but all of his servants, including you and me, for whom this parable is recorded. The fact that the Lord entrusted to his slaves any talents at all was, of course, an undeserved privilege. In those days, the bond slave was at the bottom of the social totem pole, and nobody would entrust to a common bond slave this kind of money under normal circumstances. But the stress in our parable is not upon the nature of the talents, nor even upon their relative amounts, but upon the responsibilities, obligations, and duties that the Lord lays upon his servants to administer his talents as faithful stewards for the welfare of his gracious kingdom. To each one of us, the Lord has entrusted certain talents, which he expects us to use to the very limits of our various abilities, and not all of us have the same ones. For Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, that the Lord has divided or measured out his gifts severally, that is, differently, as he will, as suits his purpose and his pleasure. Such talents include various spiritual, intellectual, and even material advantages. Opportunities to use these for the benefit of the Lord's kingdom. Powers of persuasion, the ability to teach, the knowledge of financial matters or good business sense, the gift of language and the use of words, handiness in the skillful use of tools, a pleasant singing voice, time at one's disposal, the individual's knowledge of the scriptures, personal initiative, and many other things. All of these, without exception, have been given to us variously by God as gracious treasures, as sacred trusts, not just to sit on, but to appreciate for what they are, to value as His gifts, and to use with diligence and faithfulness for the benefit of His kingdom of grace. And to those who gained other talents, having traded with the same, the Lord expressed His commendation upon His return, saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Notice that faithfulness over a few things didn't entitle those slaves to anything. But the Lord's gracious reward indicated that He recognized their diligence as evidence of their faith and appreciation for His blessings. The do-nothing servant, of course, showed complete thanklessness for his Lord's gracious gifts and benefits, both as to their source and to their value, so that he practically threw the Lord's talent in his face, saying, "Lo, there thou hast that is thine." He so little valued that talent that he simply buried it in the ground. And when his Lord came back for a reckoning, he just said, "There, you have it back. I hope you're satisfied." Moreover, consider the desire of the first two slaves cheerfully to do their master's bidding. They got at the job, he left for them right away, trading with their talents with zeal and diligence until both of them had doubled their investments. They loved their Lord. They highly respected Him, and they wanted to do Him proud, as we say today. And notice that neither one of them asked Him for anything. Neither one of them claimed any reward for their investments. Neither of them pointed to his own hard work, personal sacrifice, or even personal inconvenience to which he had been put, as a lot of people do when they say, "Well, we've been faithful Christians all our lives, and boy, we sure have suffered for it." But they didn't demand any reward at all. The reward of the businessman, the Lord of those servants, was completely unsolicited. It was a reward of pure grace. The unprofitable, wicked, and slothful servant, on the other hand, as Jesus calls him in our text, simply refused to do his Lord's bidding, thinking that merely not wasting the talent, or by not losing it, he too should gain some kind of commendation. Similarly, many professing Christians expect eternal life as a reward for merely being there, having their name on a membership roster in some church, or having earned a confirmation certificate. How sadly mistaken they are. How bitterly disappointed they will be. For their whole attitude of wanting to put forth only the minimally required effort and study and attendance and service and cooperation and sacrifice in the Lord's kingdom, or we could say of doing only what they have to according to God's law, shows their lack of love for Him who first loved them, who loved them so much in eternity already that He gave Himself a ransom for their own ineptitude and laziness and self-conceit. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. Not if you're afraid of being reckoned with at the end. Now, such professing Christians not only shirk their God-given responsibilities to work for His kingdom, to serve Him with their whole heart and to work for Him with their strength, but they characteristically blame the Lord in the end for their lack of success. They blame Him for their lack of enthusiasm for His kingdom and for their laziness. Just as Adam blamed the Lord for his transgression in the Garden of Eden, when He said to him, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she tempted me to eat." It's really your fault, God, in the last analysis. "Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. You make so many demands on people. You always want something from them. And you actually expect fruit from the gospel and the sacraments, which really aren't worth a whole hill of beans to me, when everybody knows that it's our mission work that really accomplishes things for your kingdom. It's what we do, not what you are." And so such servants say to the Lord when He asks something of them, "I pray thee, have me excused. I'm really not all that interested. I really don't value my stewardship in your kingdom. And I would rather not lend a hand with personal service, with expenditure of my precious time and effort." How does such spiritual inertia on the part of a do-nothing Christian, on the part of a let somebody else do it kind of Christian, affect the growth of Jesus' kingdom? Well, consider first of all how faithful stewardship and diligent service accomplish what the Savior pleases. Both of the other servants made a 100% gain or return on their investments under the Lord's blessings. And they received a gracious reward for their faithfulness. Based not upon what each had gained, which was different in each case, but based upon the fact that each one showed his faith by his works, as the Apostle James exhorts us in the second chapter of his epistle. I will show thee my faith by my works. The faith by which both of those servants were justified in the sight of God. The faith which laid hold on the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus as payment for all of their transgressions, so that for his sake they stood right with their God. They didn't have to earn his favor. His favor was not to be earned. They simply humbly laid hold on God's gracious forgiveness. On the other hand, a spiritually inert servant actually obstructs the growth of the Lord's kingdom. He won't use the Lord's talents to reach anyone for Jesus' sake, to teach anyone for Jesus' sake, to reach anyone, to bring anyone to Jesus, even to point anyone to Jesus. He will not work for Jesus' church. He won't back Jesus' messengers. He won't help to maintain Jesus' house, the place where his honor dwelleth. Such a servant, if he can be rightly called a servant, simply shows up to take. He wants to be on the receiving end, and he wants to get a blessing, but he doesn't want to be a blessing. And so when the Lord comes again to reckon and to take account, as indeed he will, to ask them, for example, where are your children whom I entrusted to you, to your spiritual care? Where is your neighbor? Where are your friends with whom you spend so much party time here in this world? Where is that fellow member whom you failed to admonish and to straighten out from the error of his way? Where is your own heart? Such an unprofitable servant will have nothing to show for the years that they spent on the Lord's payroll, so to speak. Their influence upon people round about them, their spiritual influence as the salt of the earth and as the light of the world, which we explored recently in another sermon, their influence was as invisible as if it had been buried in the ground. And yet, it is just such unprofitable servants who do all the complaining when the church does not grow, when the church does not prosper, when it never seems to get ahead, when other members aren't involved, when some are even falling away. Why doesn't somebody do something about that? What a shameful waste of the Lord's precious talents. Sadly, the lazy, unprofitable servant only demonstrates one thing, and that is his dead faith and its tragic consequences. the Lord, here in our text, doesn't just chide him for his weak faith. He doesn't just admonish him for less than perfect sanctification and say, well, we all do the best we can after all. No, he commands that all his talents, temporal and spiritual, be taken away from him. Like tearing the stripes off the sleeve of a disgraced and demoted soldier. And that he be cast into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Quite a stark result from his lack of diligence. The stagnant attitude of one who is stuck in spiritual inertia, in spiritual lukewarmness, make God literally sick to his stomach. You remember that letter to the church in Revelation chapter 3. Because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It shows no evidence of saving faith in the Lord Jesus. No evidence of love for what God in Christ has done for him. By atoning for all of his sins and earning him perfect righteousness with God. No evidence of that at all. There's no evidence of gratitude for God's justification. That is, for his having made right the poor sinner with himself. Regarding him as righteous and holy, without any merit or worthiness on his own part at all. No appreciation for the means of grace when their church attendance and communion attendance practically is non-existent. And no real appreciation of the hope of glory. Don't forget that in Scripture the word hope means anticipation, expectation. The expectation of glory everlasting by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's why the unprofitable servant was consigned to hell forever, to everlasting shame, despair, contempt, and torment, because he wasn't really a true believer. He showed it in his life. Oh, my dearly beloved fellow servants of the Lord Jesus, when we hear this stark parable and realize how far short of the mark we have fallen from faithful and diligent service to our Lord and God, how we need to fall on our faces, as it were, in abject embarrassment and sorrow over our sins. How we need to beg his gracious forgiveness for our own callous indifference, selfish neglect, and ungrateful laziness as unprofitable servants, all of us. For we are worthy of nothing in the sight of our just and holy God but everlasting punishment. And yet by his amazing grace, by his mercy that endureth forever, he takes us back. He reassures us of forgiveness. He comforts our broken hearts with the sure anticipation of an everlasting home in heaven above. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Those other two servants could have done a lot better with the talents entrusted to them. Their Lord was gone for a long time, and yet they had only gained a 100% value of their investment. What about 200, 300, 400%? The Lord does not deal with us according to our works. He deals with us according to His mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. That's how He deals with us. And so His mercy, which endureth forever, should move all of us in whatsoever sphere we're called upon to work for Him in His kingdom, to be ever more faithful, more diligent, more eager to serve Him, more zealous for souls, more enthusiastic about His church, more willing to do service, lend a helping hand, and above all, more hungry for the precious bread of life, His precious word, which is the nourishment for our souls that we need. First of all, to hold fast in saving confidence to Christ our Savior for the forgiveness that He earned for us. Second of all, for the strength to overcome the temptations of the world and even our old, lazy, indolent flesh to become slackers in His kingdom. We need to be strengthened by that bread of life to guard against falling into the damning rut of spiritual inertia. Let us who have experienced the manifold grace of God in His unspeakable mercy to us unworthy sinners, in that He bought us back from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver or talents, but with His own holy, precious blood and with His innocent suffering and death. Why did we do that? Why did He do that? That we might be His own servants, and live under Him in His gracious kingdom, and serve Him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. So that our Lord will say to us one day, much to our embarrassment, much to our humility, because we really don't deserve to hear these words at all from Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And we pray, "And then for work to do for thee, which shall so sweet a service be that angels well might envy me. Christ crucified, I come." Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.